All right, today we return to the book of Psalms, and we resume our study in Psalm 81, verse 1. That's Psalm 81, verse 1. We'll go through a few psalms here today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. I'm as big a Packer fan as they come. And I cheer when they do something good. Well, you know, God has done something much better than the Packers could ever do. He died for our sins, so we don't have to go to hell. If we can cheer for our team, then praising God ought to be a natural thing to Christians who he has saved. Verse 2, begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre. Talking about celebrating God any way you possibly can. And doing it with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm for God comes natural when you know he saved you from hell. I mean, if a person can't get excited about that, they must be spiritually dead. Verse 3, sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. In Old Testament days, God would call his people together by having them blow trumpets. They called men to war, and they called men to worship. Verse 4, this is a decree for Israel and an ordinance of the God of Jacob. The laws for how and when to blow trumpets were written down for Israel. And the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Numbers contain these commands. God established a system by which his people could be led in an orderly manner. People who say planning ahead stifles the leading of the Holy Spirit need to remember that God led by causing his people to plan ahead and be orderly. Verse 5. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, when we heard a language we did not understand. Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, was sold as a slave down in Egypt. He was forced to live in a country where he could not communicate because he didn't know the language. Verse 6, he says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. And you may know the story. Later on, all of Jacob's children moved to Egypt, where they grew to be the nation Israel. For many years, though, they served Egypt as slaves until God finally rescued them. And when God says in verse 6, I've removed his shoulder from the burdens, his hands were freed from the baskets, God is saying, I rescued my people Israel out of Egyptian slavery. 7. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. God rescued Israel. But he also tested their faith shortly afterwards when they were in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. God saves us today through Jesus. And then he tests our faith by allowing things to be difficult at times. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel. God says, listen, and I will warn. God wants us to listen to him so that we can avoid trouble. You know, God is a lot smarter than we are. God knows what works and what doesn't work, and he tries to tell us ahead of time so that we can avoid trouble. 9. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. God says, never worship anything other than me. That means nothing should be more important to us than God. It means nothing should be prayed to except God. It means nothing or no one should be looked to for mercy and eternal blessings except God. That means no one and nothing should take the place of Jesus in our devotion. It means that we are to recognize that there is one, only one Savior and one go-between between us and God, and that's the Savior Jesus Christ. 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The Lord is saying, you don't need to put anyone or anything before me. He's saying, give me a try, put me first, and you'll discover that I'm able to satisfy you. And it's true, no one satisfies like God. No one satisfies like Jesus. There is no substitute. There is no suitable substitute for the joy and peace and salvation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Israel became foolish. God blessed them, but they grew cold. And they wanted sin instead of him. They wanted sin, so they no longer wanted God. Sin destroys our desire for God. And God destroys our desire for sin. We can't serve two masters. The closer we are to God, the less we will want to sin. That's just the way it works. The more we live in sin, the less we will desire to be with God. Verse 12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. God will honor a person's free will, even when he knows that a wrong decision will be bad for us. He lets us do foolish and harmful things if that is what we really want to do. People want to be free. People say, I want to be free. Well, we are free. Free to do right or wrong. Wise people understand that for freedom to be a blessing, one must exercise self-control. 13. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, and God doesn't command us because he gets a kick out of pushing people around. Like I said earlier, he knows what's best, and that's why he wants us to obey him. And so, again, he says here, if my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? God would have protected his people, if they had only obeyed him. However, since they did not obey him, he allowed trouble to bring them back to their senses. 15. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. Haters of God would include those who oppress God's people. God allowed them to exercise their free will. They should not have oppressed God's people, but God allowed them to exercise their free will and do it because he needed to punish Israel's sin. He let the enemies of Israel do what they wanted to do because he needed to punish Israel's sin. He used it. He used the enemy's free will to do evil, to chasten his people. However, since the enemy had it in their heart to do evil, they will still pay for their sin. That's what he's saying. The fact that God can use someone's evil to bring about something good doesn't excuse the person from their evil. 16. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God has always loved to bless his obedient people. Take a good look at how he treated Israel when they were living right. He didn't just give them the bare necessities. He gave them a lot of extras as well. Now, there are no promises of prosperity for Christians today like the ones given to the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, but that doesn't mean there's virtue in being poor or sick. I'm sure God wants his people to be happy and healthy and prosperous whenever possible. Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. Now, when a government official introduces a bill that he wants to be law, God knows what that bill says, and God knows if that law would promote righteousness or not. When a president issues an executive order, God knows if the content of that order is good or bad. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, and the word gods here refers to civil leaders, government officials. So look at one again. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. Civil leaders would do well to judge righteously and to govern under the lordship of Almighty God, because the Lord has said that he will one day judge judges. In other words, one day all civil rulers, whether they be members of Congress or prime ministers or presidents, will all stand before the throne of God and give an account of how they governed the people. Verse 2, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? God knows when a judge doesn't determine a case based on the evidence, but shows favoritism to anyone for any reason, and he doesn't like it. 3, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. It is wrong to show favoritism to the poor or those without influence. But it is equally wrong to look at them as second-class humans and therefore treat them unfairly. Government's job is to give all citizens a level playground. It doesn't matter if it's in the court or in public policy. There should be no favoritism to the rich and no favoritism to the poor. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Evil people will take advantage of the weak. It's the job of civil government to see that that doesn't happen. Or if it does happen, it is government's job to make sure they don't get away with it. 5, they know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. When people do not stay close to God, they are living in spiritual darkness. And that's why the ungodly do foolish things. Foolish things like calling wrong right and right wrong. And if enough people in a country are living in spiritual darkness, that country is going to begin to fall apart. So the answer to any country's problems is not political, but spiritual. 6. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. Leaders on every level are given their authority to rule by God. That's what the Bible says. That's why they are referred to here in verse 6 as gods. The one true God never misuses his authority, and they should be like him. And if they are not like him, they will answer to him. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. They may be important in life because of their position, but they will die like everyone else. The grave plays no favorites. It is not impressed with those who the world calls important, and neither is God. Verse 8, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. The writer is asking God to do what is right, for God to judge wickedness and bring in a reign of righteousness. And when Jesus returns, that's exactly what's going to happen. The Bible teaches that Jesus will sit on the throne of the world and will judge the nations with righteousness. On that day, everyone will get a fair deal, and no wickedness will be allowed. Psalm 83. O God, do not keep silent. Do not be quiet. O God, be not still. In other words, Lord, when we pray to you, please don't just sit and listen and not respond. The writer would like God to answer by saying something. And really, all God has to do is speak. That's good prayer. Answer my prayer by saying something. That's all he has to do is speak. I say that because when he speaks, it happens. God doesn't have to flex his divine muscle. He doesn't have to do anything. He just has to say what he wants done, and it's done. That's the power of the Word of God. Verse 2. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. Those who hated God were doing evil, causing trouble, and making life bad for others. People who do not respect God are the cause of many problems today, just like back then. If a person doesn't respect God, then they certainly will not respect their fellow man. If a person doesn't respect God, they have no objective moral foundation for their behavior. Verse 3. With cunning they conspire against your people, they plot against those you cherish. If sin is so great and satisfying, why aren't sinners content? Why do they have to attack the godly in addition to committing their sin? Think about it. Why do they have to do that if sin is so wonderful? I mean, when I fellowship with God, I'm perfectly content. I don't feel the need to do something else. I don't feel any empty spot in my life, and I sure don't feel the need to hurt others who don't fellowship with God. I mean, if that's the way they want to live their life and enter into eternity, that's their business. I don't need to do something to them in order to be satisfied myself. Fourth, come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Israel has always been the object of the wrath of the worst people on earth. Always been that way. In the 20th century, it was one of the worst human beings who ever lived, Hitler, who was determined to wipe out the Israelites. Today, it's the terrorist and the terrorist nations like Iran who want to destroy Israel. Well, those wicked people and nations cause a lot of trouble, but they always fail, and they always will fail. They have always failed in the past. They will always fail in the future, and that's because, back in verse 2, they're called the enemies of God. And if you think that an enemy of God is going to succeed long term, man, you don't know God. And you certainly don't know the Word of God. 6. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. And he continues in verse 9, do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like refuse on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. And these particular nations signed a treaty to work together to oppose God. You know, it was the Tower of Babel all over again. And it's seen today in organizations like the United Nations, which seeks unity apart from God. Any unity of man which excludes God will create more problems than it solves in the long run. We can't function without the wisdom of God, and we can't have success and make morally upright decisions apart from the presence of God and the leading of God in our life. That's why they never succeed. They're built on a faulty foundation. Verse 12, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. How arrogant. These wicked, godless nations were plotting to attack Israel and to rob the holy temple. And that is, they were planning on robbing God, because that's what it amounts to. They were going to rob God. Absolutely no fear of God at all. You know, when I was little, churches in the city of Wausau were not locked during the daytime. In fact, I'm not even sure they were locked overnight. People could go into these churches anytime and pray, and some did. But today, they're locked. You're hard-pressed to find a church that's open, even during the day. And they have to be locked because there are those who have no fear of God and will consequently rob churches. 13, make them like tumbleweed, oh my God, like chaff before the wind. He's asking God to blow his enemies out of the way like a bramble bush is blown across the desert by the wind. And God, of course, is able to do that with anyone or anything that would cause us trouble and hinder the purposes of God in us. Verse 14, as fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze. The flame here, by the way, refers to lightning. One bolt of lightning can turn an entire forest into ashes very quickly. So, using that as an illustration, he says in verse 15, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. In other words, God, chase your enemies like a forest fire chases dry wood. 16, cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. Sometimes a sinner doesn't take God seriously until they're brought to shame and disgrace. I'm saying sometimes a person has to hit rock bottom before they look up to the Lord and cry out to him for salvation through Jesus Christ. Trouble humbles people, and unless one is humble, they will never turn to Christ for salvation. 17, may they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. He's praying for God's enemies to be miserable failures. He isn't trying to be mean. But again, sometimes sinners repent only after they hit rock bottom. 18, let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. God is the only God that there is. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in charge of the earth. The Christian God is God. There is no other.